Now open your Bibles to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and in this series of Psalms, we've been talking about faith songs. For thousands of years, the people of God have turned to the Psalms to help and assist in our approaching God in our worship and in our praying. Psalm 22, and to get us started today, I want to begin reading in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Now, we've learned from the Psalms that, in our study of the Psalms, that there are different kinds of Psalms. Psalms are Hebrew poetry, Hebrew songs, and the lyrics of the songs come in the form of poetry so often. And one of the characteristics of Hebrew poetry that we learned is that they have different styles, just like our music and our culture has different kinds of styles. So there were different styles of Hebrew poetry and Hebrew songs. And then the Psalms, we find that there are praise psalms, there are thanks psalms, there are wisdom psalms. As we learned last week, there are pilgrimage psalms, psalms that were sung as the people ascended up to Jerusalem for special holy days of worship. And today, though, we have before us a psalm that is really two different kinds of psalms. First, it is a lament psalm or a complaint psalm. And these are found in many places in the book of Psalms. And a lament psalm basically is the psalmist singing the blues. Something has happened to him. His life has turned dark. The picture has turned dim. And he is struggling with something in his life, and he is lamenting this and even complaining before God. Now, I realize that we are told and taught oftentimes that we're not to complain before God, and yet the psalmist is honest in his complaint and his lament before the Lord. And that's one that we have before us today. God seems far away. He seems distant. And so the psalmist is blending this in with his song. And so faith sings when God seems distant. And it's as if David is speaking for us. If we were to be gut honest today, we would have to admit that there are times that we feel that God is distant. And the operative word there is feel. Because oftentimes it is attached to our feelings. It seems that God is a long way away from us. When we pray, even perhaps this morning as you worshiped, you found yourself struggling to sense that God was present, even though one of the verses we read here tells us that God is enthroned on the praises of his people. He's here when his people are praising him, and yet sometimes he doesn't seem to be near. And we struggle with that even when we come to church sometimes. And so we're grateful that we have this psalm here to remind us that we're not alone in that. And in fact, David pegs two experiences where we are prone to think that God is distant, that God is far away. And God seems far away, first of all, when our prayers are not answered immediately. It's one of the times that God seems distant, when our prayers are not answered right away. And that's what the psalmist is talking about in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? The word groaning means roaring. There's this roaring inside. God, why are you not hearing me? Now, we're not sure exactly what was happening in David's life at this particular point. We know it is of David, but we're not sure whether it happens before he becomes king, when Saul is chasing him, or whether it's after he is king, when Absalom is leading this rebellion against him. We're not sure when this happens. It just is that it's a time in his life when everything has grown dark and God seems far away. And he asks why. Someone has said that this psalm, Psalm 22, is a psalm for all the days that end in why. It's a psalm for all of the days that end in why. Why, Lord? And so he goes on to say in verse 2, oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night. I'm not silent. By the way, it's okay for us to be honest with God as long as we're humble about it. It's all right for us to be honest with God, as long as we are not ascribing to God blame, as long as we're not accusing God. We are to be humble in our honesty before God about the feelings. And it does seem at times that God is distant, that he has moved. You know, we've heard that saying that if you feel far from God, guess who moved? And sometimes that is the case, that God seems far away because we have not been walking with him. We've walked away from him, and he's not going to chase after us every time. But there are times also when God seems far away, and we don't know why, because we've done everything we know to walk with him, to stay in fellowship with him, and yet it seems that he is distant from us. And so when heaven is silent, we begin to ask questions, questions like, is there something wrong with me? Is God mad at me for something that I didn't realize that I did? Sometimes we ask that question. Is there something wrong with me? Sometimes we ask the question, honestly, is there something wrong with God? I mean, in our deepest, darkest moments, we might doubt that. Is there something wrong with God? Is he occupied somewhere else? Is he not able to listen to my prayers and everyone else's prayers at the same time? Or we might even ask the question, is there something wrong with prayer? Is that it just doesn't work? That God is up there, I'm down here, and we just do the best we can. It's these kind of questions that we ask when God seems distant and our prayers are not answered immediately. There's another time that God seems distant, and that is when our faith is not rewarded immediately. When our faith isn't rewarded immediately. Now, David believes all the right things about God. For instance, in verse 3, he says, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. David knows that God has been faithful to others in the past. He says that in verses 4 and 5. Lord, in you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted, and they were not disappointed. So this is David's faith speaking here. Lord, our ancestors, they trusted you and they cried out to you and you came through for them. They were not disappointed. And yet you have to wonder if behind these words, in this dark moment of David's life, he's asking the question, Lord, my ancestors cried out to you and trusted you and you answered them. They were not disappointed. Why isn't it working for me? Why isn't it working for me? These are the doubts that we struggle with as human beings in the face of difficult times. And that's why this is called a lament psalm or a complaint psalm. And they're found in many places in the Psalms. And I'm glad they're here because they help us to pray through our times when God seems distant. But there's another dimension to this psalm that we cannot see without the help of lenses through the Old, through the New Testament and the descriptions there of the sufferings of Christ. There is something about this psalm that you will miss if you do not read first the account in the New Testament of the sufferings of Christ. You know, 3D, three-dimensional technology is huge today. It's becoming more and more prominent in our entertainment. Now, I remember when there was a time when it was a novelty. We took our kids down to the Omni Theater, the IMAX. We walked in there, and they had special showings of special shows. They gave you these big, ugly glasses, and you sat in there, and you watched it in 3D. And a 3D movie is amazing. It's not just stuff happening up on the screen. It's like you're right in the middle of everything that's happening. It's swirling around you, coming at you, and landing in your lap, and all of that. And now, though, it's not a novelty at all. It's everywhere. You can buy televisions today that are 3D capable. You have computers and monitors, laptops that are 3D capable. There are even phones that today you can buy that are 3D capable. In fact, I heard it was an April Fool's joke, but somebody called into a radio station and said they got their eye implanted with a 3D lens. And so they don't have to put on special glasses. Now, to see things normally, they have to wear glasses. So this is everywhere. I remember we went to Disney World back in December, and several of the shows and the attractions there, you have to wear 3D glasses to see what's going on and to get the full effect. You know, it's fine if you want to watch it without the glasses on, but it's just so much more rich and so much more of a full experience when you got the 3D glasses on. I remember one of the shows we went into, they were depicting some of the Disney characters, and I think it was Beauty and the Beast. So we were sitting there with our glasses on, and so the scene where the cups and the saucers and the teacups starts dancing around, and pretty soon they're coming out into the crowd and they're spilling stuff, and it's so fun to watch people jump and duck because they think it's coming right at them. It's that real. Well, as we read Psalm 22, we need to put on our 3D glasses of the New Testament. And as we do, we see things about this psalm that are amazing. And that if you only read it from an Old Testament perspective, great stuff here, but if you only read it from an Old Testament perspective, you're going to miss something beautiful and amazing that God wants to communicate to us. This is called a messianic psalm. It's not just a lament psalm, but it is also a messianic psalm in that we see David here, of course, talking about in poetic expression, talking about his own struggles and his own fight to find God when he seems distant. But he's talking also literally about the sufferings that would come to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so through the ages, the church has seen this as a messianic psalm. And so today, with Easter looming before us and this opportunity for us to remember the passion of our Savior, I want you to see right here from the pages of the Old Testament with our New Testament 3D glasses on, I want us to see vividly portrayed before us the sufferings of our Savior Jesus. I want you to see, first of all, that our Savior suffered spiritually. So we go back to verse 1 with our New Testament glasses on. And we read the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we see there the sufferings, the spiritual sufferings of our Savior. Now, the reason we know this is because we're told this in the New Testament text. We know that Jesus had Psalm 22 on his mind, on his heart, as he endured the awful experience of the cross. Because we're told in Matthew 27:46 that about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So this Old Testament passage, which was originally written in Hebrew, Jesus quotes in Aramaic, From the cross, he's thinking Psalm 22. You know, it's one thing for us to examine the cross and to look at the cross from this side. All of the vivid details of the things that happened on the cross of Calvary. But have you ever wondered what was going on in the interior life of Jesus as he was going through this awful experience of being crucified? What was Jesus thinking? What was on his heart and his mind as he hung there on the cross for you and for me? Well, we're told right here in this passage. It goes on to say in verse 2, "Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and am not silent." So if you're ever in a place in your life where you feel that God is distant, you need to know that Jesus understands that. He understands what it means to feel that way. He knows what it means to think and how to pray through the times when God seems far away, because that's exactly what happened for Jesus on the cross. And when we look at this through the lenses and the glasses of the New Testament, we're able to understand how we can pray through our times when God seems distant. But verse 3, we see again, just as it was for David, that it was for Jesus, that his faith was coming through. Verse 3, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel." Just take a look at that word, yet. Your translation of the Bible may say, but, yet. Do you see it? That's the yet of faith. And friends, in times like this, you need to let your yet speak for you. Let your yet speak for you. That is, "I feel forsaken, Lord, yet you are holy. I feel like you're not listening to me, Lord, yet you are holy. I'm crying during the day and I can't sleep at night, yet you are holy. I'm in a storm, yet you are holy. I can't find a job, yet you are holy. Can't pay my bills, yet you are holy. My mate has left me, yet you are holy." He goes on to say again, just as David did, and again, looking at these verses through the lens of the New Testament, he says, in our fathers, they put their trust in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. The psalmist is saying, this is what sustained Jesus through it. Lord, you are always faithful. You have a track record of faithfulness down through the ages that cannot be denied. Your people through the ages have put their trust in you, and Lord, you have always, always come through. You've never disappointed your people. And this is faith, and this is the faith that sustained Jesus, we know, from the cross. Now, you need to understand that there's something different about the sufferings of Jesus and the suffering of David. Again, we're not sure exactly what David was going through at this particular time in his life when he felt that God was so far away. But whatever it was, because he was a human being, there was some element of his own responsibility in that. But what we need to know about the sufferings of Jesus that are totally different is that as Jesus hung upon the cross, as he endured all of that for us, he was doing it not because he himself was a sinner, not because he deserved any bit of it. He was suffering for us. He was enduring all of this, taking upon himself our sin and our ugliness. So whatever he endured, it was not anything that he deserved. In fact, that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in that dark moment, what was happening is this. God was heaping upon his Son, Jesus Christ, the judgment that we deserve for our sin. God was piling on Jesus all of the sins of all of the ages, and in that moment, in God judging our sin in His Son Jesus Christ, the Father turned His back, turned away. And so the darkness that Jesus felt in that moment was very, very real. He was suffering, as it were, separation from God that is the essence of hell for you and for me. Our Savior suffered spiritually. But also, these verses remind us that our Savior suffered emotionally. Emotionally. He talks here about His sufferings and all of the things that happened to Him, all that He endured through the comments and the remarks of other people. For instance, look at verse 6. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. He said, I'm a worm. You know, you don't get any lower than a worm. Here He is, that worm slithering across the ground. You don't get any lower than a worm. He is defenseless and stomped on by others. Interestingly, the word in the Hebrew that is used here for worm describes a special kind of worm, a coccus worm, that is the source of a very rare, rich scarlet dye that was used in the manufacturing of the robes that priests wore, the garments of the priest. A scarlet dye that was used in fashioning the robes of the priest in Old Testament times. But this special scarlet dye was attained only when the worm was crushed. And there you see once again, vividly portrayed before our eyes, what our Savior Jesus endured. He was crushed for our iniquity. He was crushed for our sin, so that out of His death would come this scarlet, beautifully woven scarlet garment of the praise and the righteousness of Jesus to cover us. He goes on to say in verse 7, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Again, this is part of the emotional suffering that Jesus endured from the rejection of others, including His enemies. And we're reminded of what the gospel writer said in Matthew 27:39. Those who passed by hurled insults at Him, shaking their heads. Unmistakable connection to Psalm 22. So we see this again through the New Testament 3D glasses that helps us see details in Psalm 22 that we would not see otherwise. He goes on to say in verse 8, he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let Him deliver him, since He delights in him. And the gospel writer comes back, Matthew 27:43. The enemy said, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if He wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. It's unmistakable, the connection between Psalm 22 and the life of our Savior. And all the way down to verse 11, you can see the emotional suffering when the psalmist cries out, do not be far from me, for trouble is near, for there is no one to help. And our Savior felt the same kind of loneliness on the cross, because He was the one and only sacrifice for sin. There was no one else who could do this for Him. No one else who could take this upon themselves. Jesus was the single sacrifice for all of our sins. And in that moment, He endured the emotional pain and suffering of loneliness. So our Savior suffered spiritually, He suffered emotionally, but also we see from this text here that our Savior suffered physically. Now, you need to know that crucifixion as a form of execution would not come to pass until hundreds of years later, and yet what we see here described by the psalmist so unmistakably points to the cross of Jesus. If you could, just jump down to verse 15. There's so many things we could talk about here, but let's just look at verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. You recall that our Savior Jesus, hanging upon the cross, the awful, awful physical consequences of crucifixion included thirst. And that's why John tells us in John 19:28, knowing that all was now completed and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." In verse 16, he says that dogs have surrounded me and a band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. This didn't happen to David. It happened to Jesus. Of course, you know that as they nailed him to the cross, the nails went through his hands and through his feet. You know that as he hung upon the cross there, to ensure that the criminals were dead, the soldiers went by one and pierced the side of Jesus with a spear. All captured here in Psalm 22. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. People stare and gloat at this ugly, naked figure hanging there on the cross. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 35 says, the people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Again, there's nothing like this that could have happened in the life of David. Clearly, he's talking about Jesus here. Matthew 27, 35, when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Do you see there? The Old Testament pointing toward our precious Savior, Jesus, and how he suffered physically. And in all that is happening to him, though, he continues to trust in his God. Sure, the Father turned his back on Jesus momentarily, but all of this Jesus endured with the strength that is revealed here in Psalm 22. He comes down to verse 19 and says, but you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. And the Father did. The Father did come quickly to help him. 3 days Jesus was in the tomb. But we see that Jesus not only suffered spiritually and emotionally and physically, but he suffered successfully. He suffered victoriously. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Verse 22. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. Now stop to think about that for a moment. How in the world is a man who has to endure all of this, how is he ever going to be able to stand again before the congregation and give praise to God? He's been killed. He'll have to be raised. And so the psalmist here is writing not of his own experience. He's writing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the victory that would come because of the sufferings that he endured. And so we are invited, verse 24, again, he was despised or disdained, the sufferings of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Do you see? God didn't abandon Jesus on the cross. This is the thing you've got to get from this, friends, today. All of this rich detail about the crucifixion of Jesus and the sufferings of Jesus needs to remind us of this, that everything we deserved in the way of spiritual, emotional, and physical suffering for our sin was heaped on Jesus. As a result, everything that he deserves in the way of blessing and righteousness and life is heaped on us. You see that? That everything we deserved in the way of suffering was heaped on him. So that when we put our trust in what he did on the cross, everything that he deserves as the sinless, eternal Son of Almighty God is heaped upon us by God in our salvation. Now, that's a deal you can't refuse, is it? That's a bargain, friends. I exchange everything that I deserve for everything that He deserves as the matchless Son of God. That's what salvation is. And today, with this Jesus hanging before us, this crucified Lord hanging on a cross before us, do you understand today that He did that for you? For you. So that you might experience the life that is released through His resurrection. That's why Paul said, I want to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings.